Thursday, June 4th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Romans chapter 15, looking at verses 14 through 21, with part two of yesterday's message titled, Understanding a Pastor's Heart.
What, according to the human nature, we are like before God. We have to take sin seriously. There's serious judgment on it. But its goal is to bring Christ to you. The goal is to bring Jesus Christ to you, to understand him and to know him. And that's always the goal of Christian ministry. And the result is more and more obedient children. I believe you understand. You are full of goodness. Whatever flows from faith is a good work, right? Whatever's not from faith is sin, but whatever then would flow from faith is good.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
I am very satisfied with you. I'm really certain about you. And I believe that's what a pastor should be about God's people. You are his children. I think there's something captured here
obedient
of how the pastor
to the faith,
is to see the congregation of the Lord
among the nations,
that he calls
as
them
Gentiles,
saints, that these are the Lord's people,
glory,
that the Lord is working
thank
in
God
the hearts and
the
lives
gospel
of his people to that's a good end, that the Holy Spirit is actually dwelling among the people of God. He's concerned, though, about a wrong perception on this very front. As you read through the epistles, Paul was doing certain things constantly. He was definitely at sometimes frustrated with some of the churches. You think of Galatia, where they had denied the gospel. Well, that brought, at one point in Corinthians, it brought rod when he had to. Should I bring the rod? But even then, what was the goal? Paul was calling upon God constantly as his witness. God is my witness that, and he would communicate this to the churches and in Rome, I pray for you, that I'm sent to you, that I love you, that my desire is that you would be all filled, Ephesus, with the knowledge of God, to know what is the height, depth, and width of the love of God, which surpasses all understanding. Take this morning. Matthew 24 was challenging, wasn't it? Matthew 24 challenged us to be ready. But should I have made the assumption then that none of God's people are? Of course not. That's what he's working. That's why his word is given to you, because he's making you a ready people. That's one of the blessings of hearing a sermon like that. That's one of his purposes, is to make you a ready people. Now, Peter said at one point about Paul that he had written things that are hard to understand, which unstable and untaught people twist to their own destruction. They would twist his words. They would say evil things about Paul. And he says this in verse 14, which is fascinating. I know that I have written to you very boldly on points. There were many things in this book that we've covered so far that he's been extremely bold about. But if you were to summarize the heart of the Epistle of Romans, what doctrine drives this whole epistle? What was the central aim of this whole letter to the Romans that encompassed everything that he was aiming to do? Well, it was the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. That was his aim in this epistle. But it wasn't just the aim. It was also the aim to show from that great truth the fruits that flow out of the life of the justified saint. But remember how bold he was in those first chapters. The first time I ever went through this book, and in my first charge, I was going through the first part of Romans, and I remember a man came up and was just mad and said, I'm just so tired of feeling like a dirty, rotten sinner. And I said, well, can you wait till we get to chapter 3? You know, just wait. He didn't. He left the church. Well, Paul leveled us in those early chapters. All of your righteousness stinks. It's as a filthy garment, he said. None of you are good. Out of your mouth pours out all kinds of bad stuff. And he went after it, didn't he? A thorough explanation of the problem of human nature under sin and the righteous judgment of God because of it. And he completely stripped everyone of their own righteousness, and he aimed to do it. and he was effective. And he went on then to explain the great truth, but now God has provided us a righteousness apart from the law, apart from us doing, the righteousness that comes by faith. And he gave great efforts to teach the gospel. The gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17, is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. He had said that up front as the sort of thesis statement of the book before he got into the hard things. God does something wonderful for us. Do you accept the diagnosis of human nature? Do you accept what he has said about you? That there is none who does good, no, not one? That your throat is an open tomb? That the poison of asps is under the lips? That's hard stuff. And the pastor has to preach it with the full force and intent, doesn't he? Then he said, but God does something wonderful by faith. He credits to you, he imputes to you the righteousness of his Son. And he gives Christ to you. And he was concerned that in all this treatment of the gospel, there would be an assumption here made. Why did you give us so much attention on this, Paul? Why did you speak so boldly on these things to us? Do we need it more than everyone else? The assumption is these particular people don't get the gospel. Paul spent a lot of time on the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach it. It was the heart of his ministry on preaching Christ. You have to have a goal, Paul says, that everyone understands. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it is our strength in this life. Pastor has to preach this over and over. He has to confront sin with the aim that people would live in the joy of the forgiveness of sins. People don't always understand this goal of ministry, do they? And I believe Paul is opening up here and saying, I know you think I've been bold on things. I know you think that I at times have been too much. I know at times you think I've been in your face. I know at times you think that I've been too critical. I think Paul must have wrestled a little bit with his own temperament on this front. That was Donald Gray Barnhouse, who once said about this about himself. For all my life, I faced this same psychological dilemma. When God established the genes and chromosomes of my own makeup, there was not put into my mixture anything of effervescence. There's nothing bubbly about me, he said. It's impossible for me to wear my heart on my sleeve. There's a little of John in me and a lot of Paul. There may be many Christians who have been accused of pride and arrogance and dogmatism, who know deep down in their hearts that they're seeking every way, in every way possible, to have the Lord Jesus Christ magnified in the ministry. They love with an intensity that hurts, and which manifests itself in a hardness of attitude. Though at the same time, like Paul, they may say, I love, I pray without ceasing for you. This is the challenge, right? This is the challenge. And I think for Paul, he's helping them understand this. This is why I said at the bookends, you get really amazing things of these books. To get justification properly, to understand the wonderful gospel that we proclaim, he knew he had to be serious about sin. Human depravity. Well, you know, we Reformed people are accused of talking too much about sin, aren't we? Well, we struggle with that because that's not the end goal, right? It's not the end goal. I think Paul was worried about this, that people would think his view of them is that they're just worthless people and can do no good. And he's pouring out his heart here. That's why I say this is so pastoral. You need to understand something. All the boldness that at times we have to give, even I have to give, I felt this morning, I felt that was a hard passage. To warn people about the judgment to come is one of the most somber messages to give. It's not like you want to pick that all the time. But we desire greatly that God's people will be covered and sheltered on that day. That you receive him by faith. And I think Paul's saying here so clearly, I want you to know I view you positively. He says, I'm satisfied about you. My brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Now that's interesting because that was contrary to everything in the first part of Romans, isn't it? Everything in you is rotten. And I think with great pressure, he was being assaulted. You're filled with knowledge. Isn't that true? And listen to this. You're able to instruct each other. I'm not preaching in a way to make you doubt. That's not my goal. Now, there are ministries that we can fall into, pastors can fall into, and how they look at the church and think, I just want to come in today and I want the ministry to be to make you really just rock all of your assurance to think you're really not doing enough. You really may not be a Christian. Well, there is hypocrisy. We confront that, didn't we, in Matthew 23? Was that my goal, to treat you that way? Paul didn't preach as if they weren't Christians. God is my witness, I pray for you, that you would grow, he said. And so I'm confident with you. I'm confident about you, brethren. You're full of goodness. And he encourages them from this. I look at you and I see you as God's upright, righteous in the Lord. And that's what the word means here, upright. I see you as God's upright. He sees the fruits of the Spirit in them, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'm confident of this in you, that you're full of these things, that since you've received the gospel, I'm confident concerning that you're filled with all knowledge, he says. A knowledge that leads to a renewing of your minds, Romans 12. That you are constantly growing in truth and that this is affecting your lives. I believe that about you. There's something remarkable about New Covenant ministry that's captured right in those lines. Did you hear it and did you see it? Think of the promise of Jeremiah 31. Here it is. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Paul's capturing that here. This is New Covenant ministry. That's what's happening. You're able to admonish one another. You're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. You know the Lord, and I'm satisfied with you. So I'm sure I've written to you. I'm confident you are a church that cares much about the truth, he says. So much about God's goodness to you, so much of what Christ has done for you, you're willing to even admonish one another and to help those who are in error. I believe that about you. You see? I'm confident you would do that. It's beautiful. And I can say with confidence, I see that here. I see that in the Escondido URC. I see the growth. I see trust. I see fruits everywhere. And this is meant to encourage you. Now, Paul knew the Judaizers were constantly attacking him. They were constantly attacking him, saying, you're bringing a strange doctrine with this gospel, and what it's going to lead to, and this is where I think this is going, is licentiousness or antinomianism. That Paul didn't love the law of God by preaching this gospel all the time. So this is why he's saying this. Do you see what I'm saying? He was overturning, they were saying, the message that the law is good. In his message of free grace, in his message of justification by grace through faith alone, he was ridding people of any motivation to do the commandments of God. That was the charge. And anyone making that charge today should be cautious, I would say. If it just floats around there everywhere. Because it was the incessant charge against Paul. And if Paul gets charged with this constantly, people should be careful with charging this. When you preach this, the common charge is that such a gospel, you pummel everyone and then you just preach free grace, that just kills the motivation for doing good. And it doesn't matter. You just have Jesus plus nothing. That was the phrase a few years ago. Well, and you're standing before God, you're justified by faith. Yeah, your works don't contribute. But the charge that follows is that the person who makes central the gospel in their ministry, oh, the gospel, oh, the gospel, oh, the gospel, has no interest in obedience. That's what Paul's explaining here, since he's under attack. Verse 15, I've written boldly by way of reminder. On some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. So I'm not backing down on how I'm approaching ministry by preaching the gospel. See? I'm not standing down on that. I was set apart to the Gentiles. Yes, hear the charge by the Judaizers. I was indeed set apart to the Gentiles. And then he uses a word that would seem to be very provocative against them, the Jewish Judaizers. He says, I am a minister in the priestly service of the Gentiles, of the gospel of God. What is the priestly service of the gospel? If you look down at verse 19, from Jerusalem, round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he says it again, my aim is to preach the gospel. That is the priestly service. So the gospel is so powerful that when you preach the gospel, you're preaching the sacrifice, not the blood of bulls and goats. You're preaching the sacrifice, once for all made for the saints. The blood, the once for all sacrifice Hebrews talks about. I'm only going to speak of those things that he's accomplished then in the gospel and through me. Because 1 Timothy 1, I was the chief of sinners. Paul said elsewhere, I know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. What does that mean? I'm not preaching Jesus plus the law for acceptance with God. I'm not preaching Jesus plus good works for acceptance with God. It's him alone that I preach. It's him alone for justification. And then he quotes Isaiah 52 here. To whom he was, those for whom he is, who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Here's where he gets to the heart of what he wants to say. You don't get the power and the fruit of preaching the gospel. You don't understand it. You think preaching this would lead people to live totally contrary to the gospel? You don't understand its power. It is the power of God, the gospel. And so notice verse 18. For I will venture to not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to what? Obedience. Obedience. Gotcha. That's how you feel like in that. Gotcha. The gospel will create, by the power of God in the lives of his people, obedience. It's really powerful. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 3. We're ministering the righteousness of Christ in the new covenant to people. What does it accomplish? Justification, indeed, justified by faith, but it also accomplishes sanctification. And the gospel then transforms us from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. We're being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ in the powerful gospel that we preach. And that is accomplished through the preaching of him and the priestly service of him. As we proclaim him, something begins to happen as people are justified by faith. The blessing of the Christian gospel is it gives both justification and sanctification. See? It's a whole gospel. And Paul, in closing, says, I wanted to remind the church, I have to be bold at times, of course, that you would enjoy this. At times I have to confront, I have to rebuke, I have to convict those who contradict. At times I have to show what, according to the human nature, we are like before God. We have to take sin seriously. There's serious judgment on it. But its goal is to bring Christ to you. The goal is to bring Jesus Christ to you, to understand him and to know him. And that's always the goal of Christian ministry. And the result is more and more obedient children. Paul says, I believe you understand this. You are full of goodness. You've been justified. And as he said in chapter 14, whatever flows from faith is a good work, right? Whatever's not from faith is sin, but whatever then would flow from faith is good. Or Heidelberg, I don't think differently of you now. I don't think wrongly of you in my ministry, because I believe the ministry accomplishes this. Our boast is in him. I hope you can share with me confidence then in the ministry. That's the goal. And trust that this kind of confidence and kind of result is what flourishes in the life and hearts of his people. And in the Escondido URC, we'll see people as the gospel is proclaimed, as Christ is heralded, as we have to sometimes say hard things to get to this in people's lives, that we will see a people who are given to glorify God in the service, Romans 12, of their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. You are his children, obedient to the faith among the nations as Gentiles for his glory. Thank God for the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us tonight with these words and helping us. Pray that we would marvel at the ministry you've put in place and that there would be this positive result by your power in the life of your people as we believe, O Lord. This is indeed what takes place by the work of the new covenant ministry by the Spirit. Bless your people with peace, and may they know that you see them as covered in Christ, and that indeed you are satisfied with them, which is really what matters the most. Thank you, O Lord, for such encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time to hear more from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until then, God bless.